We're in the Gospel of John, so if you would take up your Bibles and read with me in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we pick up where we left off last week. We come to the actual death, the actual crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28 of John chapter 19, we'll read through to verse 37. John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs may be broken, so that they may be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." It was just a week or two earlier in the life of Jesus, right after the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, that Caiaphas, the high priest, was one of the ringleaders to put Jesus to death. But yet we find this, that the high priest prophesied, though a wicked man, and the Lord uses him, and he prophesies that one man should die for the people, and that it would be Jesus. We read in verse 51, "He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day they made plans to put him to death." As we observed in the trial and the suffering of Jesus, and today in his death there on the cross, we need to bear in mind that the one before us in the scriptures, Jesus, who suffered, was crucified and died, was truly man. And we kind of lose sight of this sometimes with the great miracles that he performed as the Spirit of God came upon him, and all the good that he did and the healing, and we seem to forget that he was truly man. And his agony started while his whole life he was scorned and reproached. But his true agony started as he set his face towards Jerusalem. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, truly man, did not want to die. Jesus, the perfect sinless man, did not want to take our sin upon himself. He did not want to face and endure the wrath of God. He prayed three times, "Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me." And yet he remained faithful to God. As the Son of Man, he willingly submitted himself in obedience to the will of the Father. And even in his humanity, since he knew the scriptures perfectly, knew this is what he had to do, and for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. And I was thinking about this, and perhaps Christ's greatest horror and fear were expressed here in his near last words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, as we read in the other Gospels. This fear and torment as a true man was very real, for as the scriptures teach us, God would punish his son. God would pour out his wrath upon him for the sins of his people as their substitute. And we observed last time, he bore this alone as the paschal lamb without blemish. Though the Son of Man, the true Passover lamb, was forsaken at the cross, he remained faithful, trusted God, knowing that his body, because he knew the scriptures, would not see decay. And he commits his soul to God in those final words, in full assurance that God would deliver his soul from Sheol and raise him up on the last day. This is what is before us today. And I just want to emphasize two points that seem to jump out at you from this text. And the first is the witnesses to Christ's perfect work. The witnesses to Christ's perfect work. And the witness of the Holy Scriptures is the most blessed and irrefutable evidence of everything pertaining to Christ. This reinforces to us, as we've noted many times before, the unity of the Scriptures, when, as today we will see, quoted hundreds of years before, come to fruition in exact detail here on the cross. The testimony of the prophets of God foretelling things that have come to pass and will come to pass. The writings of these apostles as eyewitnesses, helping us to both see and understand how these things come to pass, and making clear for us that which the Old Testament in the types and shadows see has come as the substance, Jesus Christ, to us. And brothers and sisters, the greatest witness of all the works of Christ and the witness of God is in fact the witness of God, and Christ himself testifies to this. You may recall way back in John chapter 5, but the testimony that I have is greater than John the Baptist, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, and his form you have never seen. And we acknowledge, brothers and sisters, the witness, this knowledge, we acknowledge that it is only by the witness of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men, the true author of all scripture, that we can see and we can understand and we can grasp by faith that which the scripture brings to us as the great climax of God's history of redemption here, the cross of Christ. And to believe that Christ secured redemption, pardon, justification through the new birth in the heart of those who believe in him. That's why the gospel is a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And as we consider this passage in John on the crucifixion and the death of Christ, once again, the witness of both the scriptures and the eyewitness of the disciples are emphasized here in this passage, right in the beginning and right at the end. And there's three things. Firstly, Christ's sufferings extended to his true humanity in his physical sufferings. Since the dark hours of the morning, through his trial, Christ was mocked, Christ was beaten, Christ was spat upon, a crown of thorns pressed into his head, bearing the cross through the streets and up to the hill of Golgotha, stumbling and physically exhausted in pain, so that they take Simon of Cyrene, as the other Gospels tell us, to bear the cross behind Christ to assist him. And there Christ is nailed to the cross in a most brutal and painful manner, and raised up, and the nails tearing at his flesh, in his hands and his feet, and there Christ hangs for at least 3 hours, until about 3 p.m., when Christ can barely cry out, "I thirst, I thirst." In Psalm 22, verse 15, writes, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof, to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." And Psalm 69 reports to us, "For my thirst, you gave me sour wine to drink." Brothers and sisters, these are remarkable testimonies of the Scriptures, remarkable details given by the Holy Spirit to strengthen the faith of the disciples and to strengthen the faith of the church throughout all ages. The apostles themselves testify to these things. In the Gospel of Luke, they remembered his words. In John chapter 2, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remember that he had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the words which Jesus had spoken. In John chapter 12, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Secondly, not only did Christ thirst, and the Scriptures testify to that on the cross, but just as the Passover lamb, in Deuteronomy we read of the Passover lamb, "Not a bone shall be broken," so it is with the antitype, our Passover, the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." In 1 Corinthians, and Psalm 34, again in verse 20, "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." Now strange that these cruel Roman soldiers, when the disciples asked to remove the bodies because the Sabbath was coming, how ironic that they wanted to keep the law, but they were crucifying their Messiah. And they broke the bones of the first, and they broke the bones of the second thief, but not of Christ. Why? Because not a bone would be broken, for the Scriptures testify to that. Even the Jews asking for the removal of the body of Christ, because the day of preparation points us to the type, to the Passover. In Numbers 9, verse 12, we read, "They shall leave none of it till morning, nor break any of its bones, according to all the statute for the Passover. They shall keep it." Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, dying in agony of the cross, was our Passover lamb. But instead of broken bones to speed on the death, and the Romans were against this practice, by the way. The Romans believed the crucifixion on the cross was one where he must suffer, and he must die slowly and painfully. And the Roman practice was to leave the body on the cross, to let it start mutating, and the next day and that night for wild beasts to come and tear the flesh off the bones. They would prolong the suffering, but there, seeing Jesus already dead, they don't break his bones, but a soldier pierces his side. Zechariah chapter 12 at verse 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for a child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn." And brothers and sisters, we read, as Christ's side is pierced by that spear, the soldier, there's a flow of water and blood. And for whatever medical reason this may have happened, some people say, there's a pocket of water around the heart. For whatever reason, this was the work of God. And it is a picture that we cannot ignore. For brothers and sisters, the scriptures do not ignore this picture. For this picture brings us the blessed truth of the gospel, a witness again to Christ's perfect work. The Holy Spirit uses the same writer, John, in his epistle, in 1 John 5, 6-8, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only," referring also to his baptism, "but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he gave concerning his Son." Oh, believers, the blessed truth that Christ not only died for our sins by shedding his blood, but by his work on the cross, we are to be washed and sanctified and brought to glory. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. Pastor Sam mentioned it this morning. That threefold salvation. This is what Christ achieved on the cross for us. Paul uses the same picture when he tells men to love their wives. In Ephesians 5, 26, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And we'll pick that up in our second point. Brothers and sisters, we can only marvel and rejoice and worship him when we look upon him who was pierced. When we consider the testimony of the scriptures, the suffering and death of Christ in our place, the enormous price that was paid by the Lamb of God, crushed for us, bruised for us, his flesh torn for us, his soul in anguish for us, as he bears our sin, as he becomes a curse and experiences true forsakenness. For God was there punishing his Son, pouring out his wrath upon his Son on the cross, that we should be cleansed and sanctified by the washing of the water, by the word. For this is the will of God, our sanctification, that our sins may be forgiven. Have you considered? Christ suffered this death of agony, this anguish of soul. A holy God with the sin of man placed upon him in the man, his Son, Jesus Christ, who felt the pain and agony and bare our sin. How long would it take for us to pay for that sin? To pay for our sin, I'll tell you how long, an eternity in hell. That is the only thing that will pay for our sin. That is the enormity of the suffering and what Christ bore on the cross for his people. Well, there's a third testimony expressly mentioned, testimony by the Holy Spirit, and that is the testimony of the writer. And as often as John's custom, so as not to distract from the Savior's great work in any way, he doesn't even mention his name, but like John the Baptist, he considered himself, "I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice bearing witness." Look at the end of our text, verse 35 and 37. "He who saw it," by John, who was standing there, but he doesn't say that. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, "that you also may believe." Brothers and sisters, John was an old man. This was 50 or 60 years later, and it's like yesterday. John is standing at the foot of the cross, and he remembers by the Holy Spirit every detail of the suffering of Christ. And he says, "My testimony is true. I was there, for these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." The testimony of God concerning his Son, by Christ, by his apostles, by God, by the prophets, by the apostles. The witness to Christ's perfect work. We observe in the second place, very briefly, the accomplishment of Christ's perfect work. The accomplishment of Christ's perfect work. For this I want to draw your attention to, and I told you this last week, to verse 30 of our text today. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Gospel of Luke records for us these final words in a little more detail on the cross. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus was the Son of Man, the Messiah of God, truly man and truly God. In his humiliation on earth as a Son of Man, he laid aside his glory and some of those glorious attributes that were him before the world began, the glory he had with his Father before the world began. And he took upon himself the sinless nature of a man. As he walked this earth, he had passions, faced temptations and trials, felt pain and sorrow, not clothed in all his glory, the glory he had with the Father before the world began. His omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, all of these things, though he was in very essence God, in morphe God, yet as Philippians teaches, he emptied himself. Not of divinity, but he emptied himself of all these glorious things and the glory that he had before the world began with the Father, and he walked on this earth in humility as a servant. He humbled himself, subservient to God in perfect, loving obedience. And I mention these things, for he is the Son of Man here on the cross in his sufferings. Is taking our sin and he's entering into that forsakenness expressed by himself in the Gospels before committing his spirit to God with confidence and perfect faith. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of Man was truly forsaken at this time, and up to his death, which was the final blow, God is visiting his wrath and his judgment on his Son to punish my sin and your sin. There is no answer from God as he cries out. God's face is turned away and Christ bears and absorbs the wrath of God in all its fullness for your sin and for mine. And brothers and sisters, our text opens today with Jesus knowing that all was now finished. He knew the scriptures and he trusted in God implicitly. He was perfectly faithful to God, and now he had accomplished all things given by the Father for him to do to redeem his church. And he says, "It is finished." And Jesus, knowing now that all things were finished, he says, "It is finished." It was a cry of victory and perfect and complete accomplishment. Only death was moments away, and it was now finished. But he commits his soul to God, for God will raise him up on the third day. Christ will descend to the lowest parts of the earth and parade as a victorious soldier before the devil and his evil angels, and there conquer death finally and completely and put an end to sin, as Paul says, as Paul writes, and lead those captive souls from Sheol to the throne of God. Those, everyone who lived by faith in the promise, Abraham and all his godly descendants, those who believe God and were justified by faith, just as we are who believe in Him. It is finished. The work is done. The price is paid. I quote, "The whole will of God, as that He should be incarnate, be exposed to shame and reproach and suffer much, and did the whole work of God His Father gave Him to do, preach the gospel, work miracles, obtain eternal salvation for all His people, all of which were now done or as good as done, the whole righteousness of the law fulfilled, the penalty of death endured, sin was made an end of, full atonement and satisfaction were given, complete pardon procured." I right away thought of the hymn, "Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. This is our Savior," as John Wesley's hymn go. Brothers and sisters, what does this mean for us? What is our takeaway as we consider the death of Christ? While on the authority of the Word of God, and as a minister of Christ to you, it is this: for those of you who believe, your sins are forgiven. Your sins, everyone, are forgiven. That is what "it is finished" means. Look on Christ. It is because of His death that we live. Strengthen your faith. Believe more. He was pierced that we might live. His blood was spilt and He died that we might escape eternal death, and that by the water of the Word we are being sanctified. Oh, fellow believers, glory in your Redeemer. Worship the Lord Christ who died that you might live, and now live for Him because He gave you your life. Be sanctified by His Word. Obey Him. Hate and flee from your sin. Put it to death. You've been justified. Now be holy as He is holy. Pursue holiness with your whole heart. For all those who overcome, Revelation tells us, those who make their calling and election sure, those who work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, namely those who are being sanctified and washed by the blood of the Lamb every day, that progressive work in ourselves that we strive to be holy and pure on that last day, we will be clothed perfectly in the white robes of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He died, we will live forever. We will live forever, even though we die. If you're sitting here today and you're not a believer, look around you. Most of us are believers. We will live even though we die. Christ died for our sins. And as I come with a challenge to those, perhaps a mother, a father, a grandfather, grandmother, a child, a scholar, a student who haven't come to Christ, I ask you not to think, well, that's their application. I ask you to look to your sin today, believer also. Unbeliever, everyone, children, young people, look to your heart today, right now. Do you see purity? Do you see holiness? Is there one reason you can find in your heart why you should not be condemned eternally? The filth of your sin, your lust, your pride, your hatred, your covetousness, your love for self instead of God, your love for money and power and ease, for sinful pleasure, adultery of the heart, stealing and cheating and lying, taking the Lord's name in vain, dishonoring your parents, ignoring his holy day of worship. It is these things that condemns us to hell for eternal punishment. And it is these very sins, all of these filthy sins that we all know so well, that were laid upon Christ for his people, everyone. It is all this filth, this great sinfulness of sin before a holy God, that Christ had to suffer and die. Christ had to bear the guilt. Christ had to pay the price that only he could. Christ had to absorb the wrath of God that only he could, because he is the faithful, sinless Lamb of God who laid down his life as a ransom for many. And there's but one thing for you to do, that everyone, it says in John 5, that looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look to Christ, look to his cross, and believe that Christ died for your sin. Hold out your hand. Hold out your hand. It's free. And receive that forgiveness. Come in repentance and faith, believing that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Believe that your sin justly condemns you to hell, for you have offended a holy God by transgressing his law. And I've read some of those things, the transgression of God's law, and just cry, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Cause me to be born again by the Holy Spirit. And we learnt in John that it is only God who can draw you to the Savior. And so pray and say, God, have mercy on me. Draw me to the Savior. Help me to see. Help me to believe. Help me to see my desperate condition. And believers, this is what Christ endured for us. The filth of our sin. We need to take our sin seriously and put it to death. We need to take seriously to be washed and sanctified by the water of the word, that we might be holy as he is holy. For this isn't a futile pursuit. And when we sin every day in thought and word and deed, we're tempted to say, this is futile. I'm never going to be rid of this. The promise is we will be rid of this. And that is why we pursue it with all of our hearts. For Christ died for our sin and put an end to sin. And we will be dressed in the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters and friends here today, this is the purpose of all things, these things that were written and recorded. Verse 35 of our text said so, that you might believe. And as he writes in chapter 20, which we well know so well, even though we haven't gotten there, the last verse, but these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. Brothers and sisters, for those of you who have believed, those of you who believed and have been invited by the elders, invite you to come to the table that represents the body given for us, the body beaten and bruised and pierced with the spear, the blood and the water, his blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of our sin. And when we come and eat and partake, we remember that Christ died for me, for you, for me, for my sins, every one of them, for everyone who believes. And we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.